The scripture reading this morning is 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
It's been my experience in my lifetime to learn lessons of life. And then it's also been my experience that there's times in my life when I've had to be reminded of lessons that I have learned and information I have accrued. I'd learned or reminded myself of one yesterday. Because yesterday, Donna and I had a 5-year-old and a 1-year-old in our care for some 8 hours. The lesson that I was reminded of is why God chose young people to have children. Such energy. Anyway, God blessed us in that particular way. And this morning, if you look at the passage which was read just a few moments ago, title of our lesson is The Love of the Father. And we're looking primarily at the first 3 verses, but really the entire chapter 3 of 1 John. So you might want to hold that open there because we're going to be pointing out some specific thoughts from that passage. But by way of introduction, I remind us of that which is included in Acts chapter 2. We're all familiar with Acts chapter 2 as being the beginning of the church, the establishment of the church, the fulfillment of the reason and the everything concerned with God sending his Son to die on the cross in order that we might have eternal life. And I mention that by way of emphasizing the events of that day. I try sometimes to imagine the scene in the city of Jerusalem on the day that we have under consideration. To say nothing of the day on which our Lord himself had died. There were 3,000 people baptized that day, folks. 3,000. It thrills me to know that there are some 10 to 15 of our people here that are going to Guyana for the mission trip this week to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to help people in a medical way, thanks to the benefit of Eddie, Dr. Cool. It thrills me to know that this 2018 year, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still being preached throughout the entire world. But as my thoughts go back to that day, imagine the excitement of those new Christians that were baptized on the first day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. Imagine those new Christians as they were baptized and they received. The passage simply says, they that gladly received his word were baptized that day, 3,000 of them. And if you continue to read that account in the book of Acts, you realize that on a daily basis, we're told, they met. The apostles continued to preach and to teach. New Testament Christians continued to teach and preach the Word of God. What a beautiful thing. And for it seems weeks after that, the same thing occurred. They continued to preach, to proclaim, to break bread in that new church. That was the beginning of the only true church that has ever been established. All to the thanks of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So they did continue in the temple, daily in the temple, in the breaking of bread and prayers, the text says. And I think of that from time to time. Daily, they kept on meeting, kept on praying. I know that they lived in a different culture back then, but I also know the excitement must have been great on that particular day. And the Lord continued adding daily to the church, such as those who should be saved. Now, with those thoughts in mind, let us return to the passage that we have under consideration in 1 John chapter 3. Because in 1 John chapter 3, the time frame we're looking at is somewhere probably in the 90s A.D., which means it's some 60 or more years after the church was established initially. Enough years for the people who had been baptized into Christ and had become New Testament Christians to maybe have reached the point that maybe we reach sometimes, even in our day and in any century for that part, as far as the church is concerned. And that is, it might be the case that by this time, those people say, well, you know, I don't know about this Christianity. And it may have become boring to them. We do know that in John's writing of this letter, he is challenging the people to whom he's writing. Most commentators tell us that as far as this particular writings of the Apostle John, it was those that many years, and John was the only one of the 12 apostles who died a normal, natural death. The rest were executed. So this would have been about 100 A.D., give or take, just a little bit. Quite removed from the thrill of that first day. And so we want to consider that passage here in 1 John. The new church, over the years, had encountered opposition. But this time, the initial opposition of the church of Jesus Christ were the Jews themselves. And isn't it ironic, folks, that of all the peoples upon the earth, of all the nations upon the earth, the Jews should have been the people ready to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be buried with Him in baptism. And yet, the Jews as a nation did not accept Him. The Jews as a nation in the city of Jerusalem on that occasion were the source of so much of the persecution that was brought against those new Christians. Oh, they used Roman legionnaires, Roman people to sort of carry it out from time to time. But in the beginning, the thrust of it was the Jews were those responsible for the persecution of Christ and His people. And so, that was the situation. First the Jews, and then from the Romans. But John's writing did not concern only those forces from without. Because in 1 John, it's probably quite evident that they had the seduction from within, as far as that goes. False prophets within the church, 1 John 4 and 1. Try the saints, John wrote. For there's many false teachers of which he speaks. And also on a different occasion, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 22 and 43. Also, and then in 2 John chapter 7, or rather verse 7, he talks about the Antichrist. The Antichrist and the Antichrist. Folks, an Antichrist is anyone who is opposed to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Sometimes you hear argument in the denominational world about the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? And The Antichrist is anyone who opposes and is a false teacher, is a deceiver concerning the teachings of Jesus Christ himself. John talks in 2 John verse 7, as I mentioned, about the deceivers, those people who would deceive, attempted to deceive members of the church. And when I think about those false teachers that were within the church, I am reminded of a couple of occasions out of my own life. Situations that I knew of, we were not involved in them, but in the same town, same city. And in this particular case, there was a split in the Lord's church. We're talking about 30 years ago, 35, 40 years ago maybe. There was a split in the Lord's church, which was a rather large congregation on that occasion, numbering probably 600 or more in an average Sunday morning attendance. And for a long time, there was two of the elders out of six elders in that congregation who had been in the homes of some of the members of that congregation teaching error regarding the work and the things that the church was involved in as far as the work of the Lord is concerned. And when it came to the surface, there were some, out of a 600 people, there were some 70, 80 people, along with those two elders, that left the congregation and established so-called congregation elsewhere, and holding to that false doctrine they had been teaching the entire church. Believe it or not, false teachers are one of the greatest enemies the church has had down through the centuries. And it's been no less true for any given century, any given generation of the Lord's church. There. And then there was always the Gnostic heresy to be contended with. Now, all of these are mentioned here in this first letter that John wrote. And the Gnostic heresy, in a simple way to express it, is the Gnostic teaching, they did not believe. That they believed that matter, of which we are made, was all evil. And they believed that the spiritual part of man was only that which was good. But since that which was matter was evil, and that included our bodies, our physical bodies, they taught that according to that Gnostic heresy, that you could do anything you wanted as far as your physical body is concerned, and it was no problem. Because the important thing was the good side was the spiritual side. That's taught evidently not only here in these particular passages from the first letter John wrote, but it's taught in other books of the New Testament as well. And you find it in commentators everywhere. And so that brings us to the greatest test and our reason for this particular thoughts this morning. And that is that the greatest test for Christians is brotherly love. The Apostle John, who penned these words here, as well as the Gospel according to John, is sometimes described as the Apostle of Love. And we know that on occasions, I believe in the case of the establishment of the Lord's Supper, we find John closest to our Lord Jesus Christ in the events in the upper room. If there is ever an apostle that uses the word love, it is the Apostle John. That's to take nothing away from those other apostles as far as that goes. Now we turn our thoughts back to the specific verses here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we'll do at least three of these verses. And the first verse in the chapter says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." That word, behold, if you look it up in Vines and other dictionary sources, It carries with it the idea, if you behold something, somebody says, behold this, to gaze intently upon it. And to be concerned with incorporating in our thoughts whatever it is we are beholding. And in this case, what John is saying, behold, gaze intently upon, and concentrate upon, and make it a part of your thought processes. Make it a part of your spirit. It is the manner of love of the Father. In fact, the expression is, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That few words in that verse are suggesting us the tremendous good that God the Father in heaven, along with His Son, has made possible for us. What manner of love the Father had. That takes my mind back to the day that Christ was crucified on the cross. And the thought that, as the text says in one of the accounts of the gospel, that the Father had to turn His face away from Him. The death was so terrible. I'm reminded of the fact that, as far as human beings are concerned, that Jesus knew His friends, family, and so on. As soon as we remember that, how would we feel if we were the ones there that day? It's also amazing that in the days immediately preceding His crucifixion, in fact, throughout the 3 years that He preached and taught His word here upon this earth, He would not be teaching publicly until there were literally multitudes of people following Him. Now, multitudes, I think of the hundreds or maybe the thousands, but it's at least the hundreds, would fall in behind Him when He was walking, would be seated in front of Him when He was seated, all of the while He was teaching. And there were times when He would have to go off and take to the mountainside, to the seashore, that He would have to go somewhere private with His apostles to even come close to being alone. And even then, once He began to teach, the multitudes would form again. And as He made His last trip to the city of Jerusalem, and His apostles followed behind Him, amazed and afraid that He was going back to Jerusalem. And we're reminded of those times in Jerusalem when He would leave the city and go somewhere else, up through Galilee or somewhere, because it wasn't His time yet. His hour had not come, He would say. Now here in this last trip, once He began in Jericho up to the city of Jerusalem, the multitude once again began to form. And when He entered the city, the multitude was still behind Him. And when He died on the cross, they had all gone. Christ died alone for all practical purposes. His mother was somewhere near. John was somewhere near because Christ spoke to him from the cross. And only a short while after this, a few hours, maybe a day or at the most, the apostles had left Him. Consider what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. After I walked up here so I could be close to the railing and not have to hurry, and I was looking out, as preachers always do, I guess, the congregation. And all created by God, all God's children. Some of the commentators tell us that there was two words for God that's used in the Bible. One is paternity, the English words I'm talking about here. One is paternity, one is fatherhood. The word paternity is the word that is used to describe the human race that God created, meaning every human being, because God did create every human being. He's talking about the physical human being, while the fatherhood, that word, and God the Father, that's used so much in the Scriptures, is talking about our spiritual relationship with God. And that's talking about His people who have been willing to be disciples of His, followers of His, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, into the New Testament church that is described as His body, if you will. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that He's given us. You know, this morning in TJ's class, again on the book of Ezekiel, you're always in the prophets, of course, talking about the opposition, the enemies that God had all the way from the Garden of Eden down through the end of the book of Revelation until His Son had died on the cross. Throughout that entire history of mankind, the history of a creation of God, for all practical purposes, He was continually opposing enemies. And there were continually false teachers, false prophets. There were continual idols that God was continually opposing. God has been working ever since He created man, put him in the Garden of Eden, turned him loose with free will. God has been trying to get him to return to His love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We should be called the children of God. John says that this phrase here as how we should know and appreciate the love that the Father has bestowed upon us. And that's simply because we should be called the children of God. Now, folks, the expression the children of God is used multiple times, Old Testament, New Testament. And it's used here. But as many as received Him, He was referred to as children of God. Behold what manner in this passage we have here of love the Father has bestowed upon us, inasmuch as He calls us the children of God. 1 John 5 and verse 2, by this we know love, that we are the children of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. That's mentioned here in our passage we have under consideration. It's a wonderful thought, folks. And my mind returns to yesterday. As I observed that little one-year-old, I say little, he's one-year-old and weighs about 25 pounds. And he is a mover on all fours. Once in a while, he'll stand, stood for 30 seconds yesterday. And then the five-year-old, who even though he is autistic, he is still, everything's under control. He's going to school in a regular school and everything's going well. And I mention that by way, again, reminding us of how beautiful children are. Oh, I know at times they cry. I know they get sick. I know all of those things. But those things do not even come close to the tremendous love that we can have for children and that children have for us. And what a tremendous thing God has given us, human beings, the ability to have children, to bear children, to love children. I've often thought that here at Eastside, I have never been around a congregation that has always, we've been here 13 years and then 13 and a half years, and ever since we've been here, we've had babies in the congregation all the time, and we've had teenagers in the congregation all the time, and we've had middle-aged people, and we've had young adults, and we've had people that have lived a few years on up to their 90s. And what a beautiful thing it is. It's a tremendous thing. Therefore, he continues in this particular passage, the world does not know us because it did not know him. It did not know Christ. The world did not know Christ in the sense the world accepted Christ. Christ was offered to the world. People down through the centuries have denied the existence of Christ. Some, as far as the historical person was concerned, and others have denied the fact that he was the Son of God, also, although saying that he did live. The world has never accepted Christ. That's why Christ had to come. Because man in the Garden of Eden brought that rejection into the world. And so the world doesn't know him. He doesn't know us. The world doesn't know us. That's why Christianity is hated. That's why Christianity is persecuted. That's why Christians today there will be people who in the name of Christ will die because the world doesn't know him. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We are the children of God. He is our Father. The world hates us. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. Christ warned his apostles. He said, don't be surprised. The world hates you. It hated me. And when you get old, you get dry sometimes. It has not been revealed to us what we shall be, this passage says. Verse 2, beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, this is the promise that God has made us through the Apostle John to the second coming of Jesus Christ. When we see him, we shall be like him. Folks, isn't that a wonderful thought? What a tremendous thought that we shall be like him when we see him. We'll recognize him. That's what that passage is saying, as far as I'm concerned. We shall be like him. We shall be him as he is. What a tremendous thought. That we'll be able to see him on that day. Well, everybody, folks, who has this hope in Christ, according to this third verse, purifies himself just as he is pure. Look at the third verse. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, these first three verses that we've been looking at talks about us being like Christ and recognizing him and being like him and seeing him in that great day. And then the next verses, which are about 4 through 10, John talks to them about doing right. And then he talks to them later in the chapter about living the kind of life the brethren should be living. And down at the end of the chapter, he said, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Think of all of those people of God who have made possible our salvation, folks. Think of the individual, the gospel preacher, the person or the person that buried you in baptism. We were raised to walk in newness of life. We thank Christ in the beginning, of course, but there's been all kinds of people that influenced our lives. It might be our parents, might be our children, might be our spouse. But think of all of those people who influenced us to appreciate this love, this great manner of love that God has shown to us. And we ought to know that he has showed this to mankind, and how that he did not want any person to be lost. As the Apostle Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him. What a tremendous thought. The purpose of these thoughts this morning have been to remind us of the great lesson that the Apostle John taught years and years ago. In an effort to overcome the false teaching that was abounding at that time, and to remind we who are children of his, down through the centuries of time, all the way until the end of time, when we shall indeed see him and we shall be like him. I don't know if you personally, I know many of you, most of you, are members of the Lord's church who have been baptized into his body. But there may be some few here who aren't. Never been baptized, never been buried. What a tremendous thing it is. What a joy it is. What a thrill it is to know when we come up out of the waters of baptism that we are at one with him and that we can be at peace with him. And most of all, that he will guide us as we live out our daily lives here upon this earth. And that we do have his teaching with his help through prayer, study of his word, to see us on a daily basis. Would be to God that if you have never believed in him with your heart, confessed him with your tongue to be the Son of God, never repented of your sins, and you've never actually been baptized, buried in water for the remission of sins, why not do it today? And if you're a child of God and have been back into the world for a while and have drifted that way, why not return and be restored this morning? As together we stand and sing.